We are going through the book of Revelation. Time to dive in. And I'm excited about today's message. I've been excited about all of them and what God is doing in this. And you know, I've played and I've coached or been around football since I was 8 years old. That's a lot of years. And so you can imagine, I've heard, I have given, I have read, I have watched many a pregame and halftime speech, right? I mean, I've heard them all. Man, I've heard the motivational speeches, and one of the best I've ever heard or read and seen was given by Herb Brooks. Herb Brooks was the coach of the U.S. National hockey team when they played Russia in 1980 Olympics in the gold medal game, right? And there was zero chance, almost, that the U.S. would win. The U.S. was made up of all amateurs at that time. It was no professional hockey players could play in the Olympics from the U.S. It was all amateurs, while Russia had all the best pros in Russia. So zero chance, and they were a great team. Zero chance that America would win, right? So Herb Brooks calls his team together before the gold medal match, and here's what he says. And I've written this down because I want to get every word because it's just really good, and I'm not giving it like he gave it, all right? But here's what he says. Now listen to this speech. He says, "Great moments are born from great opportunity, and that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they'd probably win 9, but not this game, not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them, and we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you, and you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great team the Soviets have. This is your time." Now, man, that sort of makes you want to pick up a stick, put on some skates, and go skate, doesn't it? I mean, that'll get you fired up, and that was such an inspirational speech that it led to a victory that was so improbable that it was dubbed the Miracle on Ice. It was one of the greatest wins of all time. And many people even think, believe it or not, that defeat of the Russian Russian hockey team in the 1980 Olympics shifted thought in Russia to the point that it actually was the genesis of the fall of the Soviet Union 10 years later, which ended the 40-year Cold War. Now, I don't know about all that, but here's what I do know. My point is the importance of motivational speeches, the importance of sometimes we need a little motivation. Sometimes we need to be told, man, we can do what we never thought we could do. Sometimes we need to be challenged to stay in the game when we want to quit, right? And that's exactly what you find in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, John is receiving a vision from Jesus, and he stops between trumpets 6 and 7. He did the same thing with the seals, if you remember. When he was talking about the 7 seal judgments, he told us seals 1 through 5, and then he stops, and he gives a little interlude, right, a little intermission. And during that intermission, he takes time before he goes on to the seal number 6, which was the return of Christ, the end of the world as we know it. He gave a little intermission to answer a question: who can stand? And so before he went into 6, he spent a whole chapter talking about who can stand in this time: those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, he does the same thing in mirror fashion with the trumpets. He tells us trumpets 1 through 6, and then before he introduces trumpet 7, he pauses. And why does he pause? To give us a little motivational speech. Because by the time we're through with these trumpets, and by the time you get through 6 trumpets, you're like, man, these trumpets are intimidating. I mean, what's going on? I mean, and so he gives a little speech to Christians in every church and all throughout the ages to say, stay in the game. All right, I want to read it to you. It's in Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11, basically the entire chapter, okay? And so let's read it together as with that backdrop that you just heard, that introduction. Let's begin to read and see what John does. 6 trumpets have blown. The 7th is yet to blow, and he stops, and this is what he tells us. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven trumpets have said and do not write it down. Now, I'm not going to really talk about this, but what I think is happening there is there's even more judgments and God didn't reveal them. God hasn't revealed everything to us. His word has revealed everything we need to know. But just like with Ezekiel, just like with the prophets and Daniel, they're sealed up. Now John's seeing the opening of those seals. He tells him here, he sees seven thunders. And so I think there's even more judgments that God didn't reveal, all right? And so it says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that they would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. The mystery of God, remember, that's the mystery in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Gentiles, the salvation, the church. And it says, that's the gospel basically, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Man, what a chapter. And again, image packed on image packed on image, right? I mean, that's what Revelation is. Remember, it's apocalyptic literature. And John, when he gave us this, he really never meant for us to take all of these things literally. He is giving us image after image after image, using metaphors to communicate spiritual realities. Now, when we look at these trumpets and these judgments, which I think are the same judgments that were in the seals, which will be the same judgments that the bowls foretell from a different angle, and they're increasing in intensity, here's what we have. These judgments, they're intimidating and they're destructive. But John never gave us this vision. He didn't give the vision to John to give to us to discourage us, to make us hopeless. He gave us this vision of these judgments. He gave us all this to give us hope. It looks like sometimes when we see all these things happening that the enemy is winning. It looks like he's winning. But what we know because of the vision God gave John is that God has already won. So have hope. Have hope. God has already won. Okay? Now, we've been watching these judgments unfold, folks, for 2,000 years. I believe the last days began, the last phase of human history began when Jesus ascended back to heaven after his crucifixion. Sent the Holy Spirit, and John says, I'm a partner in the tribulation with you. We know that all of the disciples were murdered. All these things begin happening. We've been watching these judgments unfold for 2,000 years, and as they've unfolded, they've been getting more intense and more intense, and I don't think anyone would argue that we've seen the heat really turned up in the last year to 2 years, haven't we? We've begun to see the heat really turned up as racial tension within our country is higher than it's hotter than it's been visibly since the 1960s. And I say visibly because what you see on the outside is nothing compared to what's on the inside of people. I mean, it is so bad that the world is scared of it. Matter of fact, the president of France has recently said, one of the most dangerous things for the whole world right now is America divided. That's what the president of France has recently said. The racial tension is so hot, it's hotter. It's not gotten better because the answers that we've been trying to pursue for the solution are not the right answers. It's a heart issue. It's not an education issue. Right? Now, education's important, but it's a heart issue. And so the racial tensions are hotter than ever. Drug addiction is through the roof. In the last year, the drug addictions has just, I mean, it's been snowballing in the last year. We have today children born into a home with no father are growing by about 1 million a year. I mean, we have in our country, we value whales and dogs more than we value babies. Pornography has people in its grips to the extent, I mean, it's a death grip and it won't let them go. It promises one thing and it delivers something else. And it's growing like crazy. We're seeing these judgments. We're seeing all of this thing unfold, and it's getting more and more and more intense. We've enjoyed religious liberties in America for 200 and some years, and those religious liberties are being neutered before our very eyes. In just a short time, most of the things I say on Sunday mornings will be considered hate speech. In a very short time, most of what I say will be considered hate speech. Soon, our girls will go to school, and at school they will go to bathroom with boys who identify as girls, and our teachers it will be mandatory for our teachers to teach LGBTQ history to our students, to our children. As we speak today, there are several states in the northeast part of our country that have already adopted policies that say if a foster child identifies as the opposite gender, that the foster parents are legally obligated to take the child to counseling to begin the transition process, regardless of what the bio parents feel. Folks, I could go on and on and on, but I really don't have to. You are seeing these judgments unfold, and they're getting more and more and more severe. And here's what I think you are just like me, that you worry about your kids. You worry about your kids. You worry about your grandkids. I've got grandkids. I will have more grandkids, I hope, right? And you worry about your kids. How are my kids going to stand in this world? As rapidly as it's degrading, how are my kids going to stand in this world? My grandkids, what's going to happen to my grandkids? How will they stand in this world, right? How will they stand? That's what makes Revelation 10 so absolute amazing, because it tells us how to stand in the midst of hostility and unpopularity. It tells us how to stand in a world that is post-Christian, and in a world that is hostile toward Christians. That's the world we're living in, and it's getting deeper and deeper, and that's what Revelation 10 tells us. How do we stand? How will you stand? What do we do today, right? And so John, I think, gives a few answers in here for that. I'm gonna pick out a few things that I think will help us stand today. What do we do? Because, folks, here's what's happening in our world today. What we have in our world today is the number of Christians, and I said this last week, and I want to say it again because I want it to sink in. The number of Christians in our world today who are completely confused by what's wrong and right, who are bowing down to a cultural mandate, absolutely mind-boggling to me. That we would bow down and we would begin to question the things that the Bible has clearly said, but the number of Christians who are confused by that is mind-boggling. And on the other hand, the other ditch is the number of Christians who want to go to war with the world and are arrogant and are jerks to the world. Both of those ditches are doing nothing. And so what do we do? How do we stand in this world? How do we stand in a hostile post-Christian world that's confused, utterly confused? How do we do that? Well, first, I think John tells us here in Revelation 10, the way you stand is you be confident in a sovereign God. You be confident in a sovereign God. Be confident in a sovereign God. After the sixth trumpet, here before the seventh trumpet blows, John sees another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, theologians debate about who this angel is. There are two options. One is that it is an angel that represents the glory of Christ. One, that it's not Christ himself, but it is an angel that completely represents his glory. And it could be, okay? I don't know exactly where I fall on these, because either the point is who it is not as important as what it's for. So the angel in this could be an angel that completely represents the glory of Christ. Other theologians believe that it's Jesus himself. And it could be, Because in the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord appear to people. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ who appears to people. So it could be. I mean, when we look at this angel, here's what we see. Whether it represents the glory of God or whether it's Christ himself, here's what we see. We see that he's clothed in a robe. He's robed in a cloud like the Son of Man, which represents his heavenly dwelling. We see that he has a rainbow over his head. Remember in Revelation 5, when we saw the vision of God on the throne, he had a rainbow. So he has a rainbow over his head, which represents his faithfulness. The rainbow that he gave to Noah as in a covenant. I will never destroy the earth by flood again. It's his faithfulness and its glory. Then his face is bright like the sun, which represents his radiance. His legs are pillars of fire, which represents his strength. He has a scroll in his right hand. Remember, in Revelation 5, when John's vision of God on the throne, he had a scroll in his hand, and no one could open the scroll. No one was worthy to open the scroll. John begins to weep because he knows it's God's full plan of judgment and redemption for the world, and if no one opens the scroll, then where will vindication be for God's people? Will the good guys lose, the bad guys win, all this kind of stuff, but all the sudden, he hears one of the elders say, hold on, there's the one that's worthy, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I believe it's a picture of that John is taken back to when Jesus is ascending back into heaven, and he's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's now the one who is worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand, and he begins to open the seals, right? Well, here, he's got a seal in his hand, just like Jesus took from the Father in Revelation chapter 5. We see that he's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. What's that represent? All of creation. In the Bible, when something is under your feet, it represents dominion, authority, and sovereignty. You have dominance over whatever is under your feet. This is saying that God is completely dominant. His voice is like a lion. Why? He roars like a lion because he is the king of every jungle. Here's what John is trying to show us. Whether it is Jesus himself or whether it is someone who represents him, the answer is the same, and that is, John is trying to say, you live in a very hostile world. You live in a world that's hostile to Christianity. You live in a world that is coming after you. You live in a world that's never going to be friendly to God or God's people. You live in that world, and how are you going to stand? You need to remember that God is sovereign. He is no small God. He is not limited. He is not weak. He is not one of many options. He is God. And he's over everything, and he's sovereign over everything. That's what we need to remember, right? And so sometimes it might look like the enemy's winning. Sometimes when it looks like the enemy's winning, when things are looking bad for Christians, it looks like, oh, the enemy's winning. Here's what we need to understand. God is in control. He is sovereign. He is the creator. The enemy can do nothing that God does not allow him or give him permission to do. Luther had it right. The devil is God's devil. The devil is God's devil. In other words, God owns him. He can't do anything that God does not allow him to do. So when it looks like the enemy's winning, what John says is take a slow breath and remember, my God is in control. My God is sovereign. Stay in the game because the God you serve is a sovereign God, right? And then he sees the angel in verse 5, the angel raised his hand and swore. He raised his hand and took an oath, like in court, you know, if you've ever went to court or you see what's courtroom dramas, he says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what the angel is doing. He's raising his hand and he's taking an oath, except he swears by the one who is eternal. He swears by the one who lives forever. Why? Because only he can do what he says he will do. When he declares something, it is guaranteed. This is a reference, by the way. Remember, Revelation is a commentary on Old Testament prophecy. This is a reference back to Daniel 12. You can go look at it sometime. This is when Daniel wondered about the end of the world. He wondered, Daniel, as he's seeing the visions of his, of the prophecy that he would give, he's wondering about the end of the world. And as he wonders about the end of the world, exactly what happens here happened to Daniel. The angel raised his hands and swore. He swore by the one who lives forever. He swore. What did that angel swear? That angel swore that before the end, there will be a great time of tribulation, a great time of trouble. And he says, but it's not yet. It's not yet. You see, I believe these judgments are increasing. They're increasing. But there will be a moment to where the beginning, the end will begin. There will be a moment where it's called that great time. There will be a moment to where it is obvious that it's over, right? But when Daniel saw his vision, the angel swore there will be a great time of tribulation at the end, but not yet. It will be for a time, times, and half a time, he said, and basically saying, not yet. In John's vision, the angel raises his hand, and he swore and gave an oath. And what did he say? It's time. No more delay. The time is here. The time is here for what God has said. And so Daniel gave his prophecy over 700 years before John had his vision. Daniel's vision and Daniel's prophecy was 700 years earlier. And now what you're seeing in Daniel saw as future far off, John is saying it's now. God has done everything God said he would do. Why? Because he's sovereign. And when God promises, it is already done. Now, Joe Namath, you know, as I said, I've been around football, so I know football, right? And Joe Namath, he was the famous quarterback for Alabama, and then the New York Jets. And so he gave his famous guaranteed victory for Super Bowl III. Some of you, most of you weren't alive then, but maybe you've heard it or whatever during times of Super Bowl. But he guaranteed a victory. Broadway Joe, they called him, guaranteed that they would win. That was stupid. They were the underdog. They were overmatched, and you know, he said it trying to rally his team, but that was sort of, you know, his swagger that he played with, right? And so he guaranteed a victory. It was stupid. It was bold. It was all those things. They won, okay? But it wasn't because Joe Namath guaranteed it. I mean, he couldn't make it happen himself. Football is a team sport. It takes 11 guys to play the sport, right? And so it was crazy for him to make that because he can guarantee it for the media, but he really couldn't make it happen. He was lucky it happened, right? But God, listen, God's not like Broadway Joe. When God guarantees something, it is already done. It's already done. And so here's what John says in Revelation 10. What he's doing is he's saying, look, I know down there, and whether it's in the first century churches in Asia Minor, present day Turkey, where they're in Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira, all those churches that were in the midst and the throes of persecution, and they were being ran out of town and they couldn't get jobs if they didn't bow down to the emperor. They were taking their guild card away, their union card. They couldn't work. They couldn't support their family. They were killing them. Man, they were making them worship false idols. And they were like, how do we stand? We're believers and we can't do this. And John's telling them, as well as all the way down in 2021 in Middle Tennessee and all of America, when our world is confused, utterly confused, it's off its rocker in so many ways, and there's so many things going on, and we're like, how do we stand? What do we do with our kids? What if our grandkids? What are we going to do? And John says, listen, it's tough. This world is going to be against the things that you stand for, but you stand strong because your God is in control. Your God is in control. Basically, when people are wondering, how do I stand? John says, here's how you stand. You take your eyes off of you and you put your eyes on God. You take your eyes off of you because, you see, you're weak and you're limited. You take your eyes off of man and you put your eyes on God because man is weak and man is limited. Man makes mistakes. Man is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is in control. You know, every coach that I know, man, they'll challenge their team at some point. You play for the name that's on the front of your jersey, not the name that's on the back of your jersey. Because you see, your name, Hood, is on the back of your jersey. And many athletes are out there playing for Hood, right? They're playing for themselves. They're playing for their glory. I want the TV time. Man, I want people to see me. I want the scouts to see me. This is about me. I want the bucks. Pay me. Show me the money, right? I mean, you're playing for the name on the back of the jersey. That's why you see people pointing like this. You ever see people point like this when they score? Look at me. John says, don't play for the name here. You play for the name on the front, which is what? The school represents something else, something bigger than you. You play for the glory of the school. John's saying you play for, you live for the glory of God. If you're living for your glory when all this stuff starts happening, then you are in shambles and you're a wreck because you have no clue where to turn, what to do. You living for you, you're gonna be a wreck. You live for the glory of God and know that your God is in control, and it'll make all the difference in the world about how you handle all the things in the world. So first, how you stand? You be confident in a sovereign God that you serve. Second, how do you stand? Is you be nourished by eating God's word, the sweet word of God. Be nourished by eating God's word. Now, the scroll in the angel's hand, as we said, is the revealed will and the revealed judgment of God. His revealed will for his judgment and salvation of the world, right? And so it's the revealed word of God which makes it what we call the Bible. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's word, right? You've got a Bible, it's God's word. It contains God's word. Words, it is the revealed will of God. You want to know about, man, many people say, I wish God would speak to me. Man, he has spoken clearly in his word. Now, I know what you're saying sometimes. He didn't tell you whether to take this job or whether this is your wife or all that. But many of those things are settled when you begin to say, okay, he said not to marry a non-Christian. And so if you're a Christian, he definitely didn't tell you to marry that wife or that husband, right? And so if we would worry about God's revealed word and his revealed will, man, all of those other things would begin to fall into line. So the word is God's revealed word. I mean, the Bible is God's revealed word. When he tells John to take the scroll, which is God's, or John to take the scroll, which is God's revealed word, and eat it. Eat it. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? He's telling John to eat God's word. I mean, take it and, you know, I wish all of you would eat God's word. And I don't mean go and take your Bible and sit down for your quiet time and rip out a page every morning and begin to eat it. I mean, man, that would be foolish. And John knew that's foolish. That's not what he means. Again, it's apocalyptic literature. It's image upon image upon image. And what are you doing when you're eating? You're eating. You're nourishing yourself. You're digesting. You're internalizing. Right? And so it's not eating, it's not just reading it. Eating, it's not just sitting down reading it with your mind checked out as you think about breakfast or, you know, your girlfriend or whatever. Eating it is digesting it, right? It's internalizing God's word. It means I'm trying to internalize this. And he says to eat it. And then what does he say it will be? It will be sweet in your lips, sweet on your mouth, but it will make your stomach sour. It's bittersweet. Why? What does that mean? Well, it's sweet because, man, it tells us the way of life, right? It tells us how to really live. I mean, God says, he told us over and over, he told us in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, he tells the people of Israel as they're going into the land that he's promised to give them, as they're going to conquer all of the enemies and take the land that he's promised over and over, over and over and over and over. As you're reading right now in your reading plan, I hope, you're hearing this. Be careful to obey all that I command you. And if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. So God's word is sweet because it tells us how to be blessed. If we keep it, we're blessed. It's sweet because it gives us life. But it's also bitter. It's also sour because it pronounces cursings. It pronounces curses on those who disobey, on those who don't follow. It pronounces death. If we don't follow, it leads to death, right? And so it's sweet, but it's also bitter. I mean, for instance, when we look at God's word gives us a sexual ethic to live by. Our world today is so confused and so anti-Christ, so anti-God, God's word, that the world knows better. The world says, oh, that is hogwash. It's garbage. It's foolish. Because, you know, the world's sexual ethic is the way to life, right? The world, I mean, having sex with whomever, whenever. I mean, man, that's pleasure. That's the way to enjoy life. Wring all you can out of life. Carpe diem, all that kind of thing. But we all know that brings death. Take pornography, for example. I mean, people are enslaved to pornography. You will not, and those of you in this room right now and watching online from all over the world, and many of you are enslaved to pornography, and here's what I promise. I will promise not one of you would come and say, it just gives me so much joy. I've never ever, ever heard anybody in the grips of pornography say it gives me joy. I've heard every 110% of the time, it absolutely is killing my soul. Life, death, blessing, curse. Never seen one person who is faithful to God with their tithe and has been faithful to God with their tithe become down and be completely so captive and so month, you know, more month and money and all this. Never, 100% of the time, people that honor God and have been honoring God and got it. I mean, listen, now I've seen all kind of people who don't honor God. Man, their life is like in turmoil because they don't know what to do. Life, death, blessing, curse. I've never seen anybody that obeys God's word to forgive go, I wish I hadn't forgiven them. It makes me mad that God wanted me to forgive them. I just feel so much horrible because I forgive them. I've met all kind of people who, because they forgave a grievous offense against them, that have life and freedom. I've met all kind of people that haven't forgiven, and there's death in their life, and there's curse in their life. I promise God's word is sweet because it tells you how to live, and God's word tells you how to stand, and God's word tells you how to be blessed. And it also tells you that if you don't do it, that you will be cursed and that there will be death within your life. It's also a curse because it's also bitter because, Christian, listen, living God's word brings life to your soul, but it also makes life tense for you. It makes life tense because you're going to be going against the grain. You're going to be completely going against the grain. I mean, you honor God's word, it means that you don't live like anybody else in our world. And that means you're going against the grain. That means you're a real rebel against the world, right? And that's never, I mean, ask the prophets. I mean, ask the disciples if that made their life just absolute beautiful all the time, right? So what he tells John to do is basically he's saying, how do you stand in this time? Is you better be grounded in the word, because if you don't stand in the word, you will not stand in our world. If you want to stand in the world, you better stand in the word, right? So he says, know that you got a sovereign God, but you better be grounded and you better eat and you better digest the word of God, because it tells you how to be blessed and it tells you how to find life and it tells you also how you're going to find cursing and death. Eat the word. If you want to stand in the world, you better stand in the word, or you'll bow to the world. If you don't stand in the word, you will bow to the world. And then finally, The last thing that I want to point out that we see in here is that we share God's hard word with a hard world. Share God's hard word with a hard world. Oh, I just said it was a sweet word, and it is, but it's also a hard word. It's a hard word because you're having to tell people they're wrong, right? I mean, they're not wrong based on your standard. They're wrong based on God's standard, right? I mean, the angel told God here to prophesy about many people and nations and languages. Now, kings and nations. Kings and nations are always in the book of Revelation associated with the beast, okay? Or in other words, with the corrupt world system that is opposed to God. And so what the angel is telling John is, how do you stand in the world? You keep proclaiming the gospel from the rooftops. You keep pointing the gospel. You keep pointing people to the gospel. All of this refers back to Ezekiel, this eating the word and sharing the word. It all refers back to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. In Ezekiel 2 and 3, at last, Daniel, you know, asked about the end. The angel swore, and then here in Revelation, he's talking about the angel swearing, it's time. Now, he's referring back to the eating of the scroll, to Ezekiel 2 and 3. You can go look it up for reference later. In Ezekiel 2 and 3, what's Ezekiel told in his vision? Eat the word. Eat the scroll, he said. Eat it. Exact same. And then eat it, and then share it. Live in it. Digest it. Share it with Israel. Share it with Israel, right? Eat God's, and so eat God's word and share it with Israel. Now, John is told to eat God's word and not just share it with Israel, share it with the world. Share it with the world, right? The whole world. Our divinely appointed mission is to take the gospel to the nations, folks. That's what we do in a dark world. That's what we do in the midst of all this unraveling. Why? Because, man, people are sick and they're dying. And we have seen a world in the last year that are, man, have been isolated and distanced and masked up. And thank the Lord, that's coming to an end, right? But we've seen that. And what we've seen is we've seen the world rush to a vaccine, and we've seen everybody try to take credit for getting a vaccine and blaming someone if they didn't get a vaccine and all this kind of stuff. And it's been rushing for a vaccine. Where's the vaccine? I mean, where's the vaccine? We want to be protected. And our world right now is dying spiritually and dying physically from a much worse disease. It's the disease of sin. And we already have the vaccine. We already have what will save people from this absolute anguish of this disease. So what do we do in that world? Do we keep it to ourselves? No. Man, we announce it. We announce it and we share it. We share it with everybody that we possibly can, because it's a dark world. And the only thing that can penetrate the darkness is light. So we share it with a very dark world. And just like Ezekiel, success is not in whether people accept that message. It is in sharing that message. That's what success is. Success is in sharing God's word. This is important to know, because as you share, it's going to be difficult. I promise. That's why most people don't share. It's difficult. Because you see, people don't want to be told that there's only one way to heaven. People don't want to be told that in our world today. As a matter of fact, they'll fight you over that. They'll think you're crazy if you say there's only one way to heaven. Because see, in our world right now, it's like, just be good people and everything you worship is okay. And it's all a mountain and everything goes up the same pathway, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. And you know, everybody doesn't worship God. Just because they call their God God doesn't mean he's a capital G God. That's who our God is. That's what we believe biblically. People don't like to hear that. So it's going to be hard in our world. It's going to set you aside as different. That's what some of the sour in the stomach is, right? Oh, it's sweet, you know life, but man, it's going to make you your life a little bit more intense as well, right? People don't want to hear that there's only one way to God. People don't want to hear that there are only two genders. People don't want to hear that biblically God created two genders. People don't want to hear that marriage, there's a definition of marriage, and it's one man and one woman. People do not want to hear that. People don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear your ethic of money. People don't want to hear that there are sexual ethic. People don't want to hear that, right? I mean, people are not going to look at you when you share the gospel and say, thank you for telling me that I'm a hellbound sinner. People are not going to look at you and do that. Look at the disciples. Look at the prophets. They were killed, right? That's what, you killed the prophets. Right? They killed Jesus, hung him to a cross. All the disciples were murdered. People are not going to like it. So our success is not in everybody liking it and accepting it. Our success is in sharing it. That's what we're called to do. We can't save anyone. I can save no one. So what somebody does with it is up to them and God. What I do with it is between me and God, and what God's told me to do is share it. I eat it. I digest it, I internalize it, and I share it. So we should share with confidence. Don't have a lack of confidence because somebody that you shared with didn't accept the message. You share with confidence, but listen, folks, never, ever, ever share with arrogance. Remember I said a while ago, the people in one ditch that bow down to the world and are confused about gender and are confused about what God says about sex and what God says about money and what God says about the racial tension and how to end that, the Christians who are bowing down to that, absolutely mind boggles me, but it shouldn't. Why would any Christian be confused about sexuality and homosexuality? Because they're not living in the Word. When you don't live in the stand in the Word, you will bow to the world, and that's what's happening. If there's any confusion in you about, you know, because your friend comes out or because somebody in your family comes out, all of a sudden, listen, those situations shouldn't change our theology. Well, they're good people. I don't know. I just don't know what I believe anymore. You believe the Word. That's what you believe. You believe the Word, church. Right? And so we got people who bow down because they don't stand in the word. And then on this ditch, we got people who are arrogant jerks who are fighting and, man, telling everybody with not compassion. We can't have that. The word centers us. It centers us, and it helps me to share the word and at the same time not be a jerk about it. Jesus shared the word. The only people we see Jesus get in their face was the religious crowd, not those who were running away from God. It was those who were claiming to be with God, and they weren't really. And so we got to be centered, right? We share with confidence, but never with arrogance. We should preach that hell is real, and it's going to be full, and most people are going there, while at the same time, we should be mourning and weeping because it's a reality. It should bother us. We shouldn't, you know, stand up and pump our chest, and I'm not going to hell, but you are. You know, I mean, that shouldn't be an arrogant. It should be, this is real. And I mourn the fact that people go there. Right? I mean, we should preach that homosexuality dishonors God's design for sex. But we should all do it with compassion, not hate. We should do it with compassion, not arrogance. We should do it with compassion because that means that person who has a same-sex attraction that's real is either got to change their mind and turn, or they've got to live celibate. And that's hard. That's a hard word. See, that's a hard word for God's heart, for a world that's hard. So we should do that with compassion, because what we're telling people is you're wrong. And just understand and think back to the last time you were told you were wrong. Didn't set well with you, did it? And so every time I share the gospel, I'm telling someone you're wrong. You're wrong. Not by my standard, but by God's standard. So what should I do? I should do that with compassion. I should do that with love. I should do that with understanding and patience, not firing my bullets, right? I should be able to tell a Hindu and a Muslim that they're wrong. One of my great friends today, is the head of the Muslims in Middle Tennessee. Matter of fact, when the bomb went off in the airport in Brussels, the very first person to call me was this Muslim leader, because he knew I went to Brussels a lot, and he wanted to make sure I wasn't in the airport. He's a great friend of mine. Calls me all the time. He's a great friend. I love him. And his name is Osama. And one of my first conversations with him, I said, you and I need to get something straight. I'd love to have a relationship with you. My wife, Amy, my kids, we've been to his house for dinner. My kids just play with his kids, and man, I mean, he's a Muslim leader, and I am a Baptist preacher. Okay, I mean, those are two way different, you know, worldviews. And our first conversation, I sat down with him and I said, "Listen, Osama, I really want to have a friendship with you, but here's what I believe. I believe friendships, you have to be lay it on the line, and I don't want to have any pretense, and I don't want to pretend anything. I think you're hell bound." I did. I said, "I think you're going to split hell wide open." And you know what? He looked at me and I told him, "But here's what I think you think I'm going to too." Okay? I said, "I think you're going to hell. You think I'm going to hell. Let's get that out of the way. Now, can we be friends?" And he said, "I like you." You know, I can go one way or the other, right? We're never either going to speak again or we're going to be really good friends. He's Egyptian. He said, "I like you." He said, "You're real." He said, "You're real. Everybody else is playing a fake game. I know it. You're real." And we've become such close friends. I said, I think you're going to hell. This is what the word says. This is what the Bible says. I know you don't believe that necessarily. I know you don't believe what I believe. But I want you to know I believe that. And I'm not playing this game with you about, oh, we're all going up the same mountain to the same place. I don't believe we are, okay? Nor do I think you believe we are. And so we've got to share the message. But you know what I do? I pray. I don't do that arrogantly. I don't say, "You're going to hell. You're wrong. Get out of my house." You know, I don't do that arrogantly. Man, I do that with compassion. I do that with love. I told him that, and then, man, we hugged. And I said, "Man, I'm praying for you." I mean, I told him, I said, "One day, man, I may baptize you." He started laughing. Yeah. He listened to our song, by the way. He listened to Travis's song, We Believe. And he said, "Oh, I like that song. It's so," he said, "but I can't sing it." I said, it's okay, you keep listening to it. One day you will. You know, we have this conversation, and why? Because it's not hate. I'm not firing bullets at him. Man, I love him. I've got a compassion for him. We should be able to tell, we should tell Hindus and Muslims, you're wrong. Your God won't get you to heaven. Buddhists, you're wrong. Your God won't get you to heaven. Your God is going to lead you to despair and death and to hell. But we do that not with superiority because we're right, with compassion and love. That's what we do in this world, folks. That's how we stand in this world. We stand on the truth. We stand on God's word. So here's what I want you to do. I mean, I want to close it with this. How are you going to stand, and what about your grandkids? They will not stand in this world. I want to tell you right now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your kids and your grandkids will not stand in this world for long unless they stand in God's word. If they don't stand in the word, they will bow to this world and be eaten alive by it. So what do you do? That's bad news, isn't it? That's a very prophetic word. I've got a little prophet in me. That's a prophetic word. So what do you do? Well, first off, here's what I want you to do for me as your pastor. I want you to pray for me and for everybody that preaches from this stage that we will absolutely proclaim the truth of God's word, and we will never back down from God's word to try to build a crowd or to keep from going to jail. Okay, that we will never back down from God's word, because it is God's word that brings truth into the crazy world that we live in. And folks, let me be quite honest. I think if you go out and share this truth right now, that people will flock to that, because people are looking for truth right now. People are looking. There is nobody. Here's the problem in our world. I'm sorry, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to get on a soapbox. There is nobody living with conviction in our world right now, folks. People are flip-flopping. People are flip-flopping. Most of your leaders don't believe anything they're telling you because they're not doing it themselves. I mean, there's no convictional leadership. People, when they lead with conviction, people follow that. They look at that and they say, whoa, this person believes something. And it attracts. But what do you believe? It's in the word, because it's truth. So you pray for me as your pastor that we never, ever, ever, and I promise you, when I do, you kick me out of here. I will absolutely stand on God's word. If it gets me fired, if it gets me in jail, I will stand on God's word no matter what. But you pray that I will never compromise that to build a crowd or to stay out of jail, because it's God's word that's going to make a difference. You pray for that, all right? Now, secondly, you pray for the church. You pray that people in the church stand in the word, that they eat the word. I'm not talking read it while you're thinking about your girlfriend, that you're reading it, that you're trying to digest it. And God reveals more and more, just like today with the seven thunders. He doesn't tell us everything, but listen, he told us the trumpets and the bowls and the seals. And he's going to reveal more and more to you. Pray that the church stands in the word, that you get in the word. Are you getting in the word? Do you have the daily Bible reading? Do you have the daily, are you reading the daily Bible reading? And so you say, it's just too hard. It's like, ask God to give you an appetite for his word. Ask God to give you an appetite for his word, right? I mean, there's 5 grace days in here. If you get behind, you got plenty of time to catch up. And if you hadn't started yet, grab a plan. There's some out the door and rip it apart and put the bookmarks where they go, and then jump into it wherever we are today. All right, jump into it. Eat the word. Eat the word so that you can stand. Pray that the church, God, I pray our church gets in the word, and I pray our church shares the word, the truth with a dark world, the light with a dark world, the truth in a world of lies. People will flock to it. Pray that our church shares the word. And listen, pray for our parents. Over and over and over, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, over and over and over, as people are conquest, as the conquest is happening, what does God warn them over and over and over? Do this so that your children will know, so that your children's children will know. You make sure your children know what happens. You make sure your children know this. Make sure your children know the things of God, right? Make sure, because it's the only way that they will stand. And we know that they didn't sometimes. And when they didn't, they collapsed. They were held captive. They were conquered. They were carried off to Babylon, right? They were carried off to Persia. I mean, every time they didn't. You pray that our parents, you teach your children the word of God. Teach your children that, parents. You better understand the importance, because when they go to school, they're not going to be hearing the Word of God. If they go to, you know, a school that's not intent on sharing the Word of God, a Christian school or something, they're not going to be hearing that. So you teach your children the Word of God. You teach your children the Word of God, parents. I can't state that enough. Make sure they're at church. I love football. Listen, I coached football. I coached youth football. I love sports. Get your kids involved in sports. A lot of the things I learned today, you know, is from sports. A lot of the way I preach today is because I was a coach, right? I mean, I learned. So I'm not anti-sports. I'm not anti-travel ball at all. I think sports teach you a lot. But you make sure God and His Word and His church are much more important than sports. They are what's going to sustain your child. They're what's going to give your child life. Listen, teach your children the Word of God. Teach your children to share the Word of God, or they will be eaten alive. That's how you stand in this Word. You absolutely praise God that He is sovereign. You eat His Word. You teach your children to eat His Word. You stand in the Word, or you will bow to the world. Stand in the Word, or you will bow to the world. So you pray for me. You pray for the church. You pray for our parents. You pray for yourself. God, give me an appetite for the Word. Give me an appetite for Your Word. Right now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, wherever you are, would you just bow your head for a moment? Right now, I want to ask you, God, give me an appetite for Your Word. Would you ask God for that? Help me to absolutely eat Your Word, God. Help me to stand in Your Word. If you're a parent, ask God to help you teach your kids the Word. Somebody's like, I can't do it. Oh, you can. You should break it open and start reading it. Ask God to teach. If you're a grandparent, maybe it's you that's teaching your grandkids the Word. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you share the Word. All under the umbrella of a sovereign God. Right now, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to fall in this world. You're going to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. You're going to follow the cultural worldviews and the cultural norms that's going to eat you alive. You're not going to be rooted and stand strong in anything. But if you want Jesus, if you want to stand for something, if you want to have conviction and live a convictional life, right now, text the word Jesus to 1-615-551-9800. In the house, you can text the word Jesus to 1-615-551-9800, or come and see us. If you're a believer right now, ask God to help you eat the Word, live the Word, digest the Word, share the Word, teach the Word. God, I pray we would be people of Your Word. We live in a crazy world. God, help us to stand in Your Word, or we will bow to the world. And I pray that we would stand in Your Word, God. Help us to honor You. Help us not to be confused by every wind of doctrine and everything that comes through. God, help us not to be confused. Help us not to bow down to it. Help us not to be, afraid. Help us to be confident, because Your Word brings life and blessing. Disobeying Your Word brings cursing and death. Please help us, Lord, to stand in Your Word, to preach Your Word, teach Your Word, read Your Word, eat Your Word, live Your Word. God, help the Word that we share have the power of the Holy Spirit through our life as we live Your Word, giving it credibility. We love You, God. Help us to stand and not be afraid of this world. God, help us to not be afraid of this world, because we have a sovereign God. God, we love You. Help us right now to declare Your name, to recommit ourselves to You and Your Word, so that we can stand strong in a crazy world. In Jesus' name.